to look at God's grace for the humbled, not just the humble, but the humbled. King Nebuchadnezzar ran into some difficulties. Interesting, as you look through the book of Daniel, you find Nebuchadnezzar's name was written, used 29 times. And he is well attested in secular history because he reigned in Babylon for some 43 years and was really the king at the height or at the zenith of Babylon's power. And what's interesting is though Daniel gives several incidents related to the king, it's really a small, very small portion of his whole life. And so I would think that the way God has written it, that there were probably a number of incidents, maybe more, I don't know if they're exactly like this, but of communication with Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel and his three friends. But what is telling us that God was working in the king's heart? And probably most of the country didn't know anything about it. But we have it by God's revelation. So really some interesting things how that worked out. Chapters 1 and 2, and this is stated, it happened really near the very beginning, the first 3 or 4 years when Nebuchadnezzar came to power and Daniel's being in captivity and so forth. So that was the first 3 or 4 years, and that's clearly stated. Chapter 3 was from historical documents. We think that was probably about 18 years into his reign, so almost halfway, not quite. And then you come to chapter 4, and this was because he mentions in verse 4 that he was at peace and he flourished in his palace. And it talks later about how he had built Babylon, which historically we know that was near the latter half of his reign. So I would take it, and this is a guesstimation and people that would know this more than I would historically, probably the last 5 to 10 years of his reign. Okay, and so we have something at the very beginning, something midpoint, something near the end, at least toward the end, I should say. And so what's interesting is in chapters 1 through 3, Nebuchadnezzar is part of the story. In other words, it's telling a story and says Nebuchadnezzar was involved, and he said this, and he did this. But then you come to chapter 4, it's from a different perspective. God's Holy Spirit had Daniel put into the scripture a decree in first person. So now Nebuchadnezzar is doing the talking here. So it's not just he's in the narrative. He's saying, let me tell you something. I want to share with you. And really what it is he's sharing this, it's really, I'll point this out in just a moment, but really it's a decree that he sent to his country. I mean, this is going through all the country to all those leaders who were there earlier at the tower where at the statue that he'd built. And so I know it's a number of years later, but he's sending this decree out to everybody because he says, I want my country to know what has happened to me and what God has done in my life. And so that's a very interesting thought and idea. And so Nebuchadnezzar, this very powerful man, this very, and as he said, he built Babylon, and it was known, one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world was the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, and he's credited with making those. They said his palace became a marvel to mankind, and just the city was just, if you've ever heard of the Ishtar Gate, if you ever want to look that up, they still have, it's in the, I think, the British Museum, and it's one of the gates to the city. And the way I understand it, this was all over the city. It was on the front of it. It was not only made of brick, but then it was tiled, and it was ceramic on the front of it, and just all sorts of decorations and stuff. And I think that was throughout the city. So it was a marvel. It was a magnificent structure. And so as we come to this time of him writing this decree, let's just look at it again in verses 1 through 3 there, really sort of as an introduction to what he tells. He says, Nebuchadnezzar the king, and all people, nations, and languages. So he's saying, I want everybody in my kingdom to know about it, all the different people groups there. I want you all to understand. And then he ends with this, sort of like Paul's letter, peace be multiplied unto you. And so what he's saying, he said, I want you to know the peace that I found. I want to share with you what I've come to know. And the word peace is, and this is in Aramaic, and so it's not in the Hebrew, but the Hebrew term parallel to that is shalom. And that's more than just absence of war. It means well-being. It means prosperity. It means all the blessings of God. And he's just saying, I want you all to know the best of life. And I think the next verse sort of gets in what his best of life. Here is the best. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. The best thing I can show you is how I understood and how I responded to the true and living God. And I put it in summary. He says, I want to show you how the Most High God has worked in my life. Now that's an interesting thing, because if you archaeology has found that Babylon, in this beautiful city, that it had 7 temples dedicated to specific idols. And so I'm sure there were probably smaller buildings and so forth and places. But so understand, what he had built an elaborate city and filled it with idol temples. And so the people in Babylon were obviously idol worshipers. The people in the country, the people in the city were that was the normal thing you did. And so this was not normal for a king to say, let me tell you about, and notice how it says, I want to tell you about the wonders of the high God. And that's really a comparative term. You could say the highest God. I want to tell you about a God who's higher than all the idols we serve. That's different and distinct from all the false gods. Of course, he didn't say it quite that way as being a government declaration. But it's very interesting that he says, I want you to know this distinct God who's different from anything I've been worshiping all my life. Could you imagine if tomorrow evening the President of the United States says, I've got to make a Oval Office declaration. And so he comes on, he says, you know, many years I have been this, I have been that, I've thought I've been involved in Christianity, and you know, I've said some things about Islam that's in praise to them, but I want to tell you, I've come to know the true and living God. Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, and I'm a sinner, just like all of us, and I needed a Savior. And last night, in the Oval Office, I got on my knees, and I said, God, I'm a sinner. Would you save me from my sin? And through Jesus Christ, I know today that I have eternal life. Wow, that'd be awesome, wouldn't it? Well, that's what Nebuchadnezzar did a long time ago. He just sent out a decree to let his country know that he had come to know Christ, or know the true and living God, which really was Christ in a sense. But notice verse number 3. So here is he says, I want to tell you what he did for me. And so he said, how great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. And so remember the mighty works of God, his wonders, that's what puts us in awe. God does something and we go, whoa. Okay, that's a wonder. And then what he says about those wonders, he says that they are signs. And remember, a sign is never an end in itself. And so when God does a awe, when God does a wonder, it's not to just so we would be in awe. That would be what we'd call entertainment. God is never out to entertain the world. That's not his business, okay? And though we are stand in awe, and that, but when we're stand in awe, it's for a purpose. It's not just so. Remember, entertainment means that your brain is disengaged and you're enjoying, okay? But it's not to make a decision. And so God gives signs. Now think about it just a moment, just so you understand. A sign, and think of an earthly sign, whether at a road, whether at a building, whether at a business. A sign is so you see or understand something beyond itself. In other words, I've never seen, though there probably are some out there somewhere, that says a sign that says, thank you for looking at me. We should do one of those, Timothy, somewhere. Let's put it somewhere. But that's not what you know. A sign gives you information. If you're on a highway, you look for signs so you know which exit to take. If you're into a construction zone, whether on the road or a building, it's so for your safety. It gives you information. If you go to a museum and it has a sign, it explains the exhibit. If you go, I wrote down. If you go to a shopping mall and you look at the directory, you always look for one of those things and it says you are here. Because you want to know where you're at so you can get to where you want to go. Okay? And so that's what signs do. Signs point you beyond themselves. And really, God's sign are to help you understand something about him, something about what he would have you to do, something about how you need to live. That's what God's wonders and signs are about. And so God was, he's saying, hey, God showed some things so I could understand him. And one of the things he understood, he said, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar had to come to the realization that his kingdom was not going to last forever. And then he says, and his dominion is from generation to generation. God's rules over all things. He's in charge even of kings. He's in charge of all people. And he still is, by the way, and I think most of you know that. No one is exempt from his power. Why is he saying that right at the beginning? I think because he's trying to get people across this. Understand, there's a king that's higher than me. There's an authority higher than me. And you need, like I did, which he'll explain in this testimony, you need to submit to that king, that ruler, that Lord, because he rules from generation to generation. And what he's going to tell us is, I have yielded myself to him. And you need to do the same. And so he says, I want you all to know that peace, that multiple peace that's given by the Most High God. And so Nebuchadnezzar does, from verses 4 through the end of the chapter, really is give his testimony. And as you read it, it's a marvelous thing. But it's also there for an example for you and me, to say, okay, how am I to share my testimony? How am I to give my testimony? How am I to share what God's done in my life with others? And so there is a what I'm going to call sort of a scriptural outline. And some of you have heard this when we went through the portion of, we had a little study for a while. I think it was Sunday night we were doing it about how to give your testimony. And so some of you heard portions of this message. But Psalm 107, verse 1 and 2 say this, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." God says, if you know Christ as your Savior today, he said, I want you to share it. I want you to tell it. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And part of the gospel that you can share is through your testimony, what God's done in your life. And I'm looking around here and I see some of you that were in my class, my discipleship class, and you were to write out your testimony. In fact, I have an interesting testimony. I'm not going to ask for it this morning, but an interesting testimony of someone who had to write out their testimony, and God used that for him to find a wife. So anyway, that's an interesting scenario. But anyway, let's go on. The stories in Daniel influenced the king up to that time. And we're not going to turn back to those. Chapter 1, remember that was in the early years. Daniel had 3 years of training. And as he came before the king and the three men that were with him, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that it says there when they came before the king that the king found, he found none like them. Of all those foreign captivity, royal seed who were in captivity under Babylon's authority. They were trained to have a part in that. And the king said there was none like those three. God was beginning to work in his life to see something about Daniel chapter 2. Remember, Daniel reveals and interprets the king's dream. And the king says to Daniel, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings. Now, notice what he says. He says, your God, Daniel. And so God was working there. Daniel was promoted at that time. Chapter 3, where God spares the three Hebrew children there from the fire and the rage of the king and so forth. And what he says there at the end of that time, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's not my God, but your God's pretty amazing. And then he goes on to say that there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. And so God was working in Nebuchadnezzar's heart. God was dealing with him in special ways, helping him to see there's something besides these idols you're serving in Babylon. And I would think, okay, and I take it from these men and from the narrative of Daniel that they were men of prayer. They had men who really wanted to know God and walked with God. And I have no doubt, and we'll see it in this passage, Daniel had a concern for the king. And I have no doubt that these three young men, or four young men, became older men, had a prayer life for the king. They prayed for the king. They wanted to see the king change. And maybe that happened over all these 40-some years. They were praying. I'm going to make application here. I wasn't planning on it, but I will. You ever prayed for your boss? They did. You ever prayed for your foreman? They did. You ever prayed for those in authority at the secular workplace? They did. And that's why God used them. And so it's very interesting. Never stop praying for those you know and those you love. Sometimes we give up and we quit and we think, oh. You know, I'm sure that these three men, as you read just the small patch of Nebuchadnezzar's life and their connection here, I'm sure there was times there was hope. And then I'm sure there were times of despair. I'm sure they're thinking sometimes as he makes this wonderful declaration, there's no God like your God. And they're thinking, yes, man, Nebuchadnezzar's from one, he just ate one little step and he'll become a true believer in the true and living God. He'll be ready for eternity. Man, he's just, and then all of a sudden they see him going into the idol temples and doing what he's always done. And they go, oh, down. Let's keep praying. And so God was working in their lives. They couldn't always see it. But I believe we'll see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. And part of the reason, because there was four young men in his kingdom who prayed for the king. So let's look at the king's testimony here. And really, it's patterned after 2 Corinthians 5:17. If you don't know it, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," okay, that's salvation. Any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That's the change that takes place. He's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things are become new. And so there's a past. Those old things pass away. There's being in Christ. That's when you trust Christ. And then there's an after. That's the new creature part. And so we see all of that here with Nebuchadnezzar. And so three phases of salvation's testimony, of a salvation testimony that you should put into your own. And so here is an example for you to follow. How do I tell my testimony? How do I write it out so I can tell it and get used to it? So three phases of that salvation testimony. Number one, life before eternal salvation, verses 1 through 34. I'm not going to reread all of that. And Nebuchadnezzar, he could have gone back to his childhood. He didn't do that. He could have gone back to maybe his early years as in the kingdom or in the castle there, and his dad being on the rulership. He could have talked about his early years as being the king, and back when Daniel was first coming to bear. And he doesn't talk about it. He really is focused on when he made this decision. And though it takes several years, as we'll see through it, it takes several years for it to come about. But what his focus is here is what brought me to that place where I made a change of heart. Here is where God changed me. Here's where I responded to God and he transformed my life. And so really that's what he's bringing us up to, is what brought you to that eternal salvation time. So A under that is your past life related to religion. And I think most of you here know religion is not the same as a personal relationship with God. There is a distinction. There is a difference. And religion tries to do a lot. I like how Hebrews calls it dead works. It's religious works, but it doesn't bring life. And so there's some aspects of that past religion. Nebuchadnezzar was a very religious man. He had many gods. He had gods for every occasion. I don't know. That just reminded me. I remember hearing about, I don't know which Catholic saint it is, but if you want to sell property, maybe Ethan might know which one it is. Not that he uses it, but maybe he's heard about it. But I heard that you take the little statue of that saint and you bury it at the corner of your property if you're trying to sell your real estate, and it'll sell better because he's the god of, I don't know what he, not the god of, the saint of something. And, you know, that's religion. You got something for every occasion. And other people put things in their glove boxes to keep them from accidents and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, to go on. But that's when you have religion. And so he had a dream. As verse 4 says, everything was going well. He was at rest in his house, and everything was going great. And then he had this dream, and the dream troubled him. He said there in verse number 5, and he said he was afraid. And he wanted to know what it means. So he called his religious leaders in, the wise men of that sector. And he says, I want you to interpret this. And they couldn't interpret it. And really, that's what he was doing. He said, "How my religion, can it give me an answer? Because I'm really concerned about what this dream was all about." And so he found out they couldn't. His religion failed him in some way. Now, I don't think Nebuchadnezzar called his wise men to every time he had a dream, though it was part of his religion. And we have two episodes in the book of Daniel where he did have a special dream that God had given to him. And so I think Nebuchadnezzar, in his mind, that there was something when the earlier one with all the different metal statue that he saw in chapter 2, or this one in chapter 4, I think there was something that bothered him tremendously, and I think that was God working in his heart. And he says, I want an answer to this. And so he looked for answers, and he couldn't find them. And folks, if you have the questions of life, if your religion doesn't give you an answer, you need something else. And I think that's where he came to. And if you're giving your testimony and you're sharing it with others, If you were involved, I don't care. You may have grown up in a independent, fundamental, Bible-believing church that preached the Bible, but if you were never saved, then that's your past religion. You had religion, you never responded in your heart. Or if you're involved in some transcendental meditation and some guru you followed and so forth. Or you're involved in Islam or Buddhism or Catholicism or something, that your past religion, but it didn't answer your life's questions. It didn't give you eternal life and you knew it. Share that. Because it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. And so those are things you share. People want to know. And you can identify. How much you share, that's up to you. Maybe sometimes it's up to the situation. Paul, as you see his testimony in Acts, three times his conversion is mentioned. Once the incident itself, and twice where he preaches it. Once before Romans, before Gentiles, once before Jews. And it is different a little bit. And he adapts it to his people who are listening. So anyway, related to your religion, he had a past life. So he mentions that. And then your past life related to sin. Starting in verse 8, it's interesting. He says, "And at the last, Daniel came in before me." And so he's going to talk to Daniel, and he knows from, I think, from years of experience that Daniel was different. Daniel had a relationship with his Jewish God, and maybe God brought to his mind some of those things. So he says, "I want to talk to Daniel," and Daniel will give him answers. But what's very interesting in this testimony is Nebuchadnezzar does not listen to Daniel. He refuses. And so what really what Nebuchadnezzar brings out is, I was defiant against this true and living God. I did not want him. And that's what he shares with us. And so I've called it the past related to sin. And so any good testimony is going to tell you how you sinned against God. And what brought you to the place that you realize, wow, I'm not just a bad kid. I'm not just, you know, doing this evil thing. I'm not just hurting other people. Wow, I've sinned against God. And somewhere this horizontal problem becomes a vertical problem. And that there's a point in time where you all of a sudden, your eyes are open. You say, wow, I have sinned against the holy God. And that's where salvation can come in, when someone comes to that realization that you're in trouble with God. You're in trouble with the one who's determining eternal destiny. And I've got to get this thing right. And so as it says in 1 Timothy, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He is our only hope. And so there's got to be in your testimony somewhere where sin brought you to that place. Wow, this is the catalyst. I understand now. And then you can turn to Christ. So there's more to it. But the past. So let's look at Nebuchadnezzar's testimony about how he came to understand his sin before God. And so I'm not going to go through all of this again. But Nebuchadnezzar begins in verse 10 through 17. He tells his dream. So this is all what led him to this coming to know the true and living God. And so I just to summarize it again. Remember, he saw this very large tree. And as he saw the tree, it got bigger and bigger. In fact, it says it was unto the realm of heaven, probably as high as you could see. And then it says everybody could see it in the whole earth. And so this gigantic tree. And so he's looking at it, and as he sees it, it's got these beautiful leaves on it. It's got this abundant fruit everywhere. We see the animals, lying down under its shadow. We see the birds nesting in the branches. And it doesn't say this, and it may not, but I hear a little violin in the background. You know, and there's music playing. You know, it's just like the sun's out. And everything is just wonderful. It's the time you just wish you could just sit there. And, you know, the brook is streaming down over here, and you hear it, and the birds are singing. I'm trying to get you, don't fall asleep yet, but just, you know, man, it's beautiful. But then something happens. And the next verse, he tells us in verse 13. It's almost like he's telling the dream, and then he stops as he's telling Daniel. "And I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one." And that's probably a twofold description of a single entity or person. It was probably an angel. And so angels, of course, are God's sinless messengers. They're holy and they're watchers. In other words, they have a place to play in the affairs of men in some way. And so that's the watcher concept there. He's dealing with the affairs of men. But verse 14, so all this beautiful music. "And he cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree, cut it down." So here's this humongous tree. And all of a sudden this angel comes and he says, cut it down. Now, who's he speaking to? I don't know if other angels or whatever. It seems to be later. There's a plurality there. And so he says, cut it. Notice the description here. Cut the tree down. And then cut off his branches, shake off his leaves. I mean, so we're cutting the branches off, we're stripping them, we're scattering the fruit everywhere, the beasts are running away, the birds are flying away. And so from this wonderful, contented picture of this giant tree in the meadow, all of a sudden, destruction. So just keep it there as you think about all of that going on. And verse 15 says, but leave the stump. Okay, so they're cutting it off and there's a stump. He says, leave it there. Leave it there. And then verse number 16 And verse 14, really, because it says his leaves and his fruit, and so it could imply just the tree itself and just using a male pronoun for that. But as you come to verse 16, all of a sudden you realize that the watcher, as Nebuchadnezzar is listening to what's happening in his dream, he realizes this tree must be a picture of a person. Because notice how it's phrased. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. So again, a hint that this is going to be a person. And this is going to take place until seven times pass over. And then we come to verse 17, and here's the purpose for it all. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones. Okay, so angels, plural in there. Now here's the purpose. To the intent, here's why. That the living may know. Okay, so somehow he wants the living, primarily Nebuchadnezzar, but probably other Babylonians, probably even Daniel and other Jews that are in captivity. I want them to know a lesson. And that lesson is this, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. So understand, folks, what this is all about is a lesson. Here's a spiritual lesson for us. God is still in charge. 2016, still in charge. God ruleth over the affairs of, not heaven, of earth, of men, of human beings. It's not out of control. It's still going according to God's plan and God's purpose. And so the Most High ruleth. He is, and I wonder if that's what got Nebuchadnezzar to desire Daniel. Well, that's his God, the Most High God. That's the God he's, maybe I need to talk to Daniel about this. That's not where he went first. And it says, he giveth it to whomsoever he will. We may not like people who rule, whether it's this country or some other place in the world. But God's got a purpose and a plan. It's not just through man's power and man's intrigue. Now, God can use that, and everybody's held accountable for how they go about that intrigue, if that's the way someone got to power. And all the evils that are done. God, there is no one who's not going to give an account of their life to God. No one. And if you have power, you got to give an account to God for the power that God has placed in your hands or that you have purposely got. So God's in charge there, and he setteth it up over the basest of men. Basest does not mean evil and wicked. It just means humble and lowly. And so God is the one in charge who where he sets up people over other people. Okay, so that's the point. Verse 18. So now comes the king says, okay, tell me my dream. Tell me the interpretation. And so he asks him if he would do so. And I love that there's a part in there in verse 18 where Nebuchadnezzar says, right, sort of in the middle, or at the end of the very last phrase, but, speaking to Daniel, but thou art able. My man couldn't do it. But I know enough about you, Daniel. You'll be able to. You have the ability, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. And I think at that point, Daniel's thinking, you know what? I've got to interpret this because now God's reputation, because my reputation is on the line. And he's saying that I have the spirit of the holy gods in me. I've got to do something. In other words, when someone comes up to you and says, you're a Christian, you should be able to do this. Really? Whoa. Now I know some people say that and it's not true, But in this case, Daniel says, okay, we need to. So notice what Daniel does, verse 19. And Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour. And I think he God had put it upon his heart what it was, but I think that's also an aspect that he went away from the king for an hour. He says, King, I need to go seek my God. I need to go find out what God's saying. And so it wasn't that he sat in the king's presence like going, I don't think he just sat there and the king's going, what's wrong, Daniel, what's going on? I don't think that was the concept. I think he probably went away. And so he seeks the Lord for this. And verse 19, as he comes back and he begins to explain it, he says, and his thoughts troubled him. And the king said, don't let it trouble thee. And the end of that verse says, Belteshazzar answered and said, my Lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. King, this is not good for you. And I wish I could say that the dream was about your enemies, that your enemies are going to be, something bad's going to happen to them. And what this tells me is that Daniel cared for the king. Unsaved king. He didn't agree with his heathenism. He didn't agree with his idol worship. He didn't agree with any of that. But you know what? Daniel didn't want ill upon the king. Let me say that. Christians, you don't want ill upon the king. Be careful. Hatred, where does it come from? Jesus said, when you have hatred in your heart, it's like murder. Be careful. You know what? We need to love people for being people. They're in the image of God. And then love them in hopes that we can show them the way of salvation. Be nice. Be strong. Be true. Be faithful. Be true to God in every situation. But be nice. As much as is in you, live peaceably with all men. That's what Paul writes. Brother Fricks was talking about that this morning in our Bible study hour. And so anyway, he didn't wish evil for the king, even though he was the one who was involved in his captivity, all that kind of stuff. So after reiterating to the king about what the dream was about, he says in verse 20, I think it's 22. Verse 22. So after reiterating about the tree and everything about the greatness of that tree, he says, "It is thou, O king. You are the tree, and you've grown big, and you've grown strong, and you've grown powerful, and you've grown mighty. And there's no one like Nebuchadnezzar, really, in that time of the world. There was no one like him." And he says, "Your dominion is to the end of the earth." He said, "You know, you're the tree." And then after restating the message from the angel, verse 24, "This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High." That's interesting. This is the decree. God's determined this, which is to come upon my Lord the King. This is going to come upon you, Nebuchadnezzar. This is God's determination. This is God's deciding. And so he goes on to say in verse 25, "That they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth over the kingdom of men." So Nebuchadnezzar, we would say he goes crazy. And there is, today, we have, psychology has determined that there is such things as bianthropy, which means a person thinks and acts like an ox. In fact, I wouldn't want to read the story, but I have a whole article back in the 1800s where a guy saw a guy, and he was so picky about his food that he didn't eat weeds. He only ate grass in a medical institution back in the 1800s. And there's another one called zoanthropy, which means a person thinks like some type of animal. That's probably the bigger idea. Bianthropy is where he thinks like an ox and acts like an ox. And so we would say he just went crazy. He had a mental problem. Okay, we go into that. I'm not going to go into that. But here was the thing, what we need to understand. It was supernaturally imposed upon Daniel, or upon Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, and it was, all this was to know, till thou know the Most High. I believe that there was probably, I may be reading just a little bit into this, but part of that is, okay, the seven times are going to pass over. He seems to be a set time. But here he says, these times are going to pass over you till you know. And so I'm thinking that through this time frame, and I'll talk about what the seven times pass over in a little bit, but through that time frame, I think Nebuchadnezzar had a consciousness along the way of why and what was happening. Why? Because I don't want to bow to him. What? I am crazy. What am I doing? You know, he was that hippie movement and natural organic guy before it ever came popular. He just ate grass. That's all he's, I'm joking, by the way. So he's out there eating grass and you know, his hair is getting long and you know, they probably didn't give him a bath and stuff, but they still, he was the king, the most powerful person that ever lived. And so really, he had to come to the place that he was willing to acknowledge the truth about his sin, about himself, and about the true and living God. But he did give him hope. Verse 26, as he interpreted the dream, he says, "King, the stump was left, and that's a picture that your kingdom will be yours when you come around." And of course, that will be after you respond to God in humility and faith. So when I get back to my outline, so those two things. So Nebuchadnezzar shares a dream, Daniel interprets the dream. Then Daniel gives a little message. Here's where we start seeing, and I'm going to call it a problem of doing evil. So in the overall message, he's giving this past life related to sin. And now Nebuchadnezzar, what he's going to do is he's going to share how he was a sinful being. And he does it through the message of Daniel. See what Daniel said to him here? So I'm going to call it the problem of doing evil, verse 27. So Nebuchadnezzar, or Daniel, after he gets done, he says, "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be accepted to thee. I want you to listen to what I have to say, and I want you to respond to what I have to say, king. Break off thy sins by righteousness." Put away your sin. It's not like it's hidden, king. Everyone knows about it, and you know about it. Break it off. Turn away from it. Repent. And then he also says, "More, break it off by righteousness," and I lost my place there, sorry, "and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor." You don't care for the down and outers in your kingdom, and you know it. You need to repent and have some mercy, have some compassion. All you do is think about yourself. Now, he didn't say it right then. He does mention it a little bit later. And so what I'm saying is his sins and his iniquities were not hidden from God. He needed to get those things right, and if he'd repent, Daniel knew God well, and he knew what God had said to Moses many years ago when he revealed himself. He said, "The Lord God is merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy to thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." That's in Exodus 34. And so Daniel, as he finishes this out, notice as he gets to the end of verse 27, "If it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility." You're going good right now, but this dream tells me that God has said you're going to be judged. So repent, get right, respond to him in faith. And what will happen? God will lengthen the tranquility of your kingdom. He will take care of you. It's not a set in stone judgment. You can get right now. Okay, so he's telling the king, come on, respond. And the second thing that he gives in his testimony, I'm going to call it the pride of ignoring or defying God. Maybe the king initially was responsive in some way, but it didn't last. So the pride of ignoring or defying God. There was no heart change yet. He didn't listen to God's message or God's messenger. He had decided, I'm going my way. I want to live my life the way I want to live it. And I'm not going to stop. And so God fulfilled the warning, as it says, as we come in verse number 29. Notice it says, at the end of 12 months. Okay, so this is after the dream, after the interpretation, after Daniel's message to him. He said, repent. Get this thing right. And 12 months, because the warning will be fulfilled if you don't turn from your sin. And so it says, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon, and the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon? Now, whether he was speaking to himself, I'm sure he always had some people around him, so maybe others heard him, maybe his family heard him, maybe some close people there in his cabinet heard him. We don't know for sure. But he says, is not this great Babylon that I have built? And notice why he built it. For the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. I am special. I'm sure if he had an iPhone at that time, he would have taken a selfie. He said, man, I am special. In fact, let me get all the city. Okay, click one here, click one here, click one. Yeah, okay, we got that. Okay, one more over this way. Yeah, I got it all. Because I'm impressed with myself. I've done it. And so God says, you know what? I'm going to fulfill what I said I would do. And at that very moment, he lost his rational capacity. Now, it does say at the end of at verse 34, I just want you to know as it begins, and at the end of the days, okay, so at the end of those days, that was the until seven times Passover. So at the end of time, and that's mentioned verse 16, 23, 25. And as I said, I think there was moments of clarity. Whatever these seven times were, there were moments of clarity where he thought about that, and he. No. God took him back into insanity. Brought it up. No. Took him back into insanity. He had times, he had opportunities, but his defiance, the sinful heart, it defies God. And he said, I'm not bowing. Now, over in chapter, don't turn here, but chapter 7, verse 25, when it says, until the times pass over. And it's really a general term. Over in chapter 7, verse 25, there's an interpretation there of another dream, and it's obviously years it's talking about, and there's several ways it doesn't say it right there in that passage, but other ways you compare Scripture with Scripture. And so if it was times, this has to do with not necessarily chronology, but something with chronology. So if it was based on the sun's chronology, which sometimes ancient clocks were, so that would have been 7 years. Some people have the opinion that it was a seasonal. So every change of season talks about the dew of heaven and rain and getting wet and so forth and being out in the fields. And so that might not happen if it was raining. So some people think it's seasonal. So you got, summer, winter, fall, and all those kind of things. And so that would go to about 2.5 years or 2.25 years if you go seasonal times. If other people say, because they had chronology by monthly dates. And so some people say it may have gone 7 months. So we're not sure. And I'm just throwing that all out there because there's conservative, Bible-believing people that look at all of those. And I don't really have an opinion per se. But the key is this. His stubbornness, his pride, his defiance of God never stopped. I'm sure God brought to his mind his dream. Daniel's message. God's power, his authority over all men, over all things, over kings, yet he would not move. And folks, I think I want to make an application here that I think we need to understand. God's still in charge. And God is in charge of individual hearts. And be careful, because I'm not saying this, that every mental issue is a defiance against God. So please, I'm not saying that. But it can be. So can health issues. So can financial issues. So can relationship issues. Work issues. All those things. God has a way when he's working on their heart and he says, turn, turn, turn from sin. Trust me, come from yourself, bow yourself to me. God can do anything. Anything. Daniel's whole point, Nebuchadnezzar's whole point is God ruleth over the affairs of men. And maybe there's someone here, you've been defying God in some way. You may be very kind about it, and you may be, as people look at you, you're a very gentle, kind, quiet person. But in your heart, you're fighting in defiance against God. Why is this happening to me? Maybe. Some of you are just getting through trials, and I understand that. And let the Holy Spirit put it where he needs. But folks, Nebuchadnezzar in this situation, an example of what's the sinful heart really comes down to. At the core of a sinful heart is this: I will not bow to God. I will not. I will be like the Most High God. I will be in charge of my life. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That's what the devil said. And that's the concept. I will determine what's right and wrong. And so, folks, I part of a testimony, it may not be as to the extent of Nebuchadnezzar's pride and stubbornness, but share with people. I was a sinner, and God worked on my heart when I was 17, and when I was 23, and when I was 30, and I finally was broken when I was 33. And here's what happened. I defied the living God. But he was working. He was working. And so, folks, our sinfulness, our consequences are an important part of that. But the key is you share it because it humbled you one day. It broke you one day. And so life before eternal salvation. Next to Paul, and really right at the rest of verse 34, or the next part of verse 34, I'm going to call it your life at eternal salvation. Now, we don't have him, giving a testimony like we'd have a New Testament testimony of someone trusting Christ and knowing, understanding Christ died for them and rose again. But I think his testimony is this: at the end of the days, remember it was until you know. And so, maybe God could have kept him in this whole animal mentality until the very end, and then God opened his eyes and all of a sudden he was willing to repent and get it right. But the key is here, Nebuchadnezzar lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. I think that was his salvation experience. He repented and looked to God in faith. I think that's when Nebuchadnezzar came to know Christ. He humbled himself. What was his focus there in verse, remember back in as he was bragging in verse 30 about his kingdom? It's all about me. And now it's all about God. And God did a transformation. He went from arrogant self-sufficiency and self-trust, and he was looking to the Lord. And so let me ask you here this morning, there is no testimony until you humbly respond to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no testimony. So do you have a testimony? Do you have one where you came to the place that you, instead of defying, you looked to him in faith and you lifted your eyes unto the God of heaven and trusted him that way of salvation? Remember, there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Have you been saved? Have you trusted Christ? And then from that, your life after eternal salvation, the rest of verse 34 to the end of the chapter. And the first thing, really, when God saves you, there's an immediate change. You may want to make this little note. I thought it was interesting as I was studying this out. Verse 34, after it says, I lifted up my eyes unto heaven. And then it says, my understanding returned unto me. And if you jump down to verse 36, at the same time, my reason returned unto me. That word reason there and understanding is the same Hebrew term, and I think he's just reiterating two things. One about how God changed his situation spiritually and how God changed his situation earthly. I don't know how to say that, but in his kingdom, and he was restored to his kingdom and his authority and so forth. So the immediate changes, two of them. So number one, I'm going to call it a change of heart, where he says, my understanding returned in me. I think all of a sudden he got a new understanding of spiritual things. He hadn't had that before. And so let me just read that again in verse 34. My understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High God. In other words, now he is the one responding to the Most High. Man, God is great. This God of Daniel, now I'm blessing him. And I praise and honor him that liveth forever and ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, whose kingdom is from generation to generation, as he said at the very start. And so that really from beginning to end, now he's sharing what happened when he first got saved. He said, I was just thinking, God opened my eyes. In verse number 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. God is so high, and he doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. God just does his will everywhere. And I love the end of this. This shows me his heart. And none can stay his hand. None can stop the hand of God or say unto him, what doest thou? I think that's a defiance. What are you doing? What are you doing? How come my life's like this? I think Nebuchadnezzar, after he got saved, and if someone would have said, why are you saying that to God? Don't you know who he is? Don't you understand his being? Don't you understand his glory and his power and his majesty? How can you, a human being, look at God and say, what are you doing? Because Nebuchadnezzar now came to say, you know what? God made me insane for 7 months or 2 years or 7 years. And he was just. And he was right. And he doeth all things well. Even though he made me be able to discern between Kentucky bluegrass and whatever types of grass. God was right. Folks, let me just say, God is God. Humanity is so defiant. And we see it much in our culture. As God has been ousted from the culture, his Holy Spirit is not working in suppressing evil the way he once did. When the tribulation begins, he takes it off totally. He's still working in that way to suppress evil, but the defiance now is more than anything. And then that blessing of God, verse 36. And this is where his earthly restoration. And my reason returned to me. In other words, I was able to think through things about the kingdom and the glory of my kingdom and my honor and brightness returned to me. And my counselors and people sought me. And I was where I was there before. And that majesty, my place in the kingdom was all restored. So he's just talking about the blessing of God. God bless me. And by the way, when you get saved, that doesn't mean you're going to be, have a kingship like he did. But the fact is, You're in the place now God can bless you and God can work in your life and work in your situation. I think that's what he was saying. And he's giving God all the credit. Remember before, look at this, what I've built. Look what I've done. Now he's giving God the credit. And that's really the change there. And then the long-term transformation, verse 37. I want you to notice the first three words. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar. It's not the God of Daniel. It's not the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's the God, I'm going to praise him. I'm going to glorify him. And so he said, God's in charge. All his works are true. All his works he does right all the time. His ways, judgment, in other words, God is just in what he decides. He's not unjust in anything he did for me or to me. And he says, those that walk in pride, he's able to abase. His power can humble anyone, and he did it to me, and I praise him for it. So how is it this morning? A testimony. What is it? You're telling others what God's done in your life, especially in that specific thing of salvation by his grace. So do you have one? It begins with responding to the gospel. Christian, are you sharing it? You ought to. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning and for the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar. Interesting how we have a heathen king that really was a part of the destruction of Jerusalem. And yet in the latter part of his life, we know that he, by this testimony, came to trust the true and living God, came to trust you. We thank you for this testimony. And Lord, we pray as we close this service, you might work in our hearts.